We are reading today from Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, text 74-76. Well, that's odd, because I was supposed to speak on 73. Well, I'm going to speak on 73 anyway. It's a little complicated. Anyway, the person that arranges the classes told me the verses I was supposed to speak on was 72 and 73. But since 74, I assume it's 74. No, let's see. "76 is on the board. We'll chant that, and then I'll speak on the other verses. A little strange. Okay. Well, sorry for the mix-up, but... okay, I could try that. All right, so I'll just read the... translation of 72 and 73, and I've been advised to go ahead and do 74 through 76 as well. So, 72. "Once the Lord explained the glories of the holy name to the devotees, but some ordinary students who heard him fashioned their own interpretation." Text 73. "When a student interpreted the glories of the holy name as a prayer of exaggeration, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, greatly unhappy, immediately warned everyone not to see the student's face henceforward." Purport. When Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained the glories of the transcendental potency of the Lord's holy name, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, one unfortunate student said that such glorification of the holy name was an exaggeration in the Shastras to induce people to take to it. In this way, the student interpreted the glories of the holy name. This is called Arthavada, and it is one of the 10 offenses of the lotus feet of the holy name of the Lord. There are many kinds of offenses, but the offense known as Namaparad, an offense at the lotus feet of the holy name, is extremely dangerous. The Lord therefore warned everyone not to see the face of the offender. He immediately took a bath in the Ganges with all of his clothes to teach everyone to avoid such namaparad. The holy name is identical with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. There is no difference between the person God and his holy name. This is the absolute position of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, one who distinguishes between the Lord and his name is called a Pashandi, or non-believer, an atheistic demon. Glorification of the holy name is glorification of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One should never attempt to distinguish between the Lord and his name or interpret the glories of the holy name as mere exaggerations. All right, us. I'm going to go ahead and speak on these verses, I think, first. This is actually the category of Namaparad. As you know, there are 10 offenses against the chanting of the holy name, which are always mentioned at the time of initiation. And other times, some temples, they chant them every day before the japa period, and some don't. But actually, Namaparad also refers to some of the other more serious offenses. Namaparad, Vaishnavaparad, Guruaparad. There's so many different kinds of aparads. Sometimes it can be frightening if you think about it too much. There's Seva Aparad, there's Dham Aparad. There's so many kinds of Aparad. this is a very nice book that I don't know if you've seen it. It's one of the series of Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj's series called the Reflections on Sacred Teachings. And it's called Radha Sunya, subtitled Missing Mercy. The way this book came about is I have some personal connection. Shortly before he passed away, I asked him if he could give me some service, and he said, "Okay, I've got all these lectures that I need to be turned into a book." So he sent them to me, and we sort of worked together. He supplied all the lectures, obviously. I just supplied a few verses, but anyway, it came out as this book. At one point, I wrote to him because I was thinking there's so many different kinds of offenses. How do you rectify unknowing offenses or offenses, say, to people that are no longer with us anywhere? In other words, I asked a lot of mental questions about aparad. He wrote back, he said, "With regard to offenses, as you know, we all make offenses, especially in Kali Yuga. We are forgiven as we internally recognize our mistakes. More importantly, as we increasingly desire to serve the Vaishnavas better, Krishna will allow this desire to be the servant of the servant to cancel out the negative effects of our offenses. Simply become more intense in trying to be a servant of the servant." So I really like this theme, because you can sometimes, if you seriously study all the different kinds of ways you can mess up your devotional life, it can be pretty intimidating. So his point was very nice, that if we're always thinking as a servant and how to be of service to the servants of Krishna, then it's hard to commit an offense in that mentality. If we're thinking how to be a servant, always how to be a servant, how can I be of service, how can I be useful to the other servants? And that's a very humble state. And so we know that that's one of the qualifications for chanting. Humble. In this purport that we just read, it's mentioned that about the that verse, Nam Chintamani Krishna Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha Purnakshuddho Nitya Mukto Pinatvam Nam Anamino, that the holy name and the person are not different. Now, this in itself is a bit bewildering, because materially speaking, the name of something is always different than the thing. It's a sound that represents that thing to us. But for instance, if you chant water, your thirst isn't quenched. You chant the name water, or any other name, for that matter, in the mundane sense. There's a difference always between the name and that which is named. So here, though, the holy name is described as Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha, the form of all transcendental mellows. I mean, just imagine in a name are all the different kinds of relationships with Krishna. It's contained in a vibration. This is something so mystical and so otherworldly that it's more or less inconceivable. Then it goes on to say, abhinatvat, due to not being different, nama, of the holy name, namino, and of the person who has the name. So there's no difference. So most of the aparads, especially the more serious ones, seva aparads are a little easier to overcome the effects of seva aparad. But Vaishnava aparad, guru aparad, these nam aparad, Even Namaparad, because this is a generally, the class will be generally about the concept of Aparad or Radha Sunya. This is another interesting point. Radha Sunya actually means devoid of Radharani. And in the Vaishnav lexicon, it's described that Aparad really means Radha Sunya, means that the presence of Srimati Radharani or the compassionate aspect of Krishna is conspicuous by her absence. So that means when you commit an aparad, especially Vaishnava aparad, which is the most serious kind, or a guru aparad, they're in a similar category. With Radharani becomes not absent, but very distant. And so we see sometimes that people who are doing very well in devotional service will fall away or have difficulty. So this is the danger. But aparad, it really, it's either offenses to Krishna, namaparad, because it was just read, the name and the named are the same. But then Vaishnava aparad or guru aparad, why is that so serious? Because these are the ones that are less easily excused. If you malign a servant of Krishna, those who are dedicating their lives to serving Krishna, then that is a very dangerous thing to do. And it's become commonplace. Especially on the internet, there are many trolls out there who are very busily committing one aparad after the next. And then they wonder why they're disturbed all the time, mentally disturbed or alienated in some way. This critical tendency, because we have an ego, we all have egos, and there's a tendency to be very proud and think that our opinions or our judgment is superior to the judgment and opinions of others, and then we commit these offenses. One of the keys to chanting is to adopt a humble state of mind. Now, this isn't something that can be done artificially, but we have to, if we actually are in touch with reality, we know what our position is. It's something fairly insignificant. In a morning walk, I've read this before, giving a class, on a morning walk at Stowe Lake in 1967, Prabhupada gave this formula, if you want to call it a formula, for chanting. He said, so our method is to pray to Krishna to give us the necessary strength. That's all. Otherwise, by regular practice, this age is very difficult, unfavorable. First thing is, memory is very short. We cannot remember. Life is very short. Life is short, at the same time so much disturbed by anxiety, by disease, by natural disturbances. Roga shokadi bhi. Short life, that is also disturbed by disease and lamentation. Every moment, there is something for which you have to lament. The body is a breeding ground of all kinds of disease. Life is short and it is so much disturbed. So how is it possible to practice? Therefore, this one practice, chanting Hare Krishna and hearing, that is very nice. And praying to Krishna, please give me the strength. Hare, O energy of Krishna, O Krishna, I am fallen. I have no strength. Please accept me. That's all. I have no qualification. I am frail. I am trying, but I am failing. All these appeals should be made. And Krishna is all powerful. He can do anything. Even we do not perform trying our best. If we fail, Krishna will help us. Just like a child tries his best, but he falls down. And the mother takes him up and says, all right, come on, walk. Like that. Yes. So this is, you can see that even in his advice about how to chant, he's describing a very humble position, but it's actually very realistic, at least personally. It resonates with me when he describes this way, when he says, I'm fallen, I have no strength. And then he says, I have no qualification. I am frail, the meaning of frail, very not only weak, but almost like an invalid. I'm frail. He says, I'm trying, but I'm failing. So if one is chanting in this mentality, then that's a good qualification for chanting. And as we know that it's so easy to commit offenses, sometimes people get discouraged. They think, well, how can I go on? There's no use. There's no point. But actually, the only cure is more chanting. There isn't any other cure. Of course, we should try our best to not make offenses. We recite these offenses. We're very familiar with them. Actually, I'll just briefly read them. The 10 offenses. Some of the descriptions are a little expanded, but I'll just quickly do it. Blasphemy of the devotees of the Lord who are engaged in the propagation of the Hare Krishna mantra. The worst offense at the lotus feet of the holy name. Of course, this is Vaishnava Parad. We say that these are the Nama Parads, but they include Vaishnava Parad. The worst offense of the lotus feet of the holy name. The Nam Prabhu, who is identical with Krishna, will never tolerate such blasphemous activities, even from one who passes as a great devotee. 2, in this material world, the holy name of Vishnu is all auspicious. Vishnu's name, form, qualities, and pastimes are all transcendental, absolute knowledge. Therefore, if one tries to separate the absolute personality of Godhead from his holy name or his transcendental form, qualities, and pastimes, thinking them to be material, that is offensive. Similarly, to think the names of the demigods, such as Lord Shiva, to be as good as the name of Lord Vishnu is also blasphemous. 3, to disobey the order of the spiritual master, or to consider the spiritual master to be material and therefore to envy his exalted position. 4, blasphemy of Vedic literature or literature in pursuance of the Vedic version. 5, to give some interpretation on the holy name of the Lord. 6, to consider the glories of the holy name to be imaginary. 7, to think that since the Hare Krishna mantra can counteract all sinful reactions, one may therefore go on with all his sinful activities and then at the same time chant the Hare Krishna mantra to neutralize them. This is the greatest offense at the lotus feet of Harinam. So this one's a tough one because, of course, the mentality that, oh, I'll just do whatever I like, and then I'll chant to counteract it, any bad effects. Well, this is very wrong. Obviously, it's considered the greatest offense because it's like using Krishna to excuse our rubbish behavior. This is exploitation. This is an attempt at exploitation anyway. Then it is a great offense to consider the chanting of Hare Krishna mantra to be equal to the performance of religious ceremonies, following austere vows, practicing renunciation, and fire sacrifices, which are all materialistic, auspicious activities. 9, it is an offense to preach the glories of the holy name to those who will not hear and to those who have no faith in the chanting of the holy name. 10, if one has heard the glories of the transcendental holy name of the Lord, but nevertheless continues in a materialistic concept of life, thinking, I am this body, and everything belonging to this body is mine, ahang mameti, and does not show respect and love for the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, that is an offense. You know, when you read these, you can get pretty intimidated. Of course, some of you may be very elevated, and I'm just speaking for myself. And in fact, I know that some of you are very elevated, but this one's pretty scary. It is also an offense to be inattentive while chanting. All of this comes from the Padma Purana, Brahma Kanda. So these are these 10 offenses. And Vyasadeva at one point describes that this one offense as the param aparadha, the supreme offense, the greatest offense. Satang nindanamna paramang aparadam vitanute, to blaspheme the saintly persons who are engaged in preaching the Hare Krishna mantra. So this is the dangerous one. And yet it's become commonplace. People on internet discussion groups and various forums are... because philosophically speaking, it's all right to criticize someone's ideas. But as soon as you stray into criticizing that person, especially those who are devoted their lives to Krishna consciousness, then you're in very danger, very, very dangerous situation. Sometimes we dismiss the actions of others, or we're very critical of behavior of others who are practicing Krishna consciousness. Actually, we should be speak very carefully to everyone. You know, but these things are dangerous. And so in this way we go through our devotional lives, and there is a great tendency to commit offenses against other devotees. So then what to do? my godbrother who was here recently, Dayananda, was joking about how in England everyone's always saying sorry, sorry, sorry. Even if you bump into them, they'll say sorry. Which, in one sense, is very nice. It's very polite. It's very, you're trying your best not to be offensive to anyone. But the thing is, it becomes a little ritualistic after a while. Sorry. Sorry. Oh, sorry. Sorry. So he was kind of, where we went together, any excuse he had, he would say, oh, sorry, sorry. Because he thought it was kind of funny in a way. Well, it is a little bit humorous. But then that's not really got a lot of depth to it. And this is something that is discussed by Bhaktivedanta Maharaj in this nice book about forgiveness. We commit offenses, and then we want to be forgiven. Well, that's okay. That's good. First, to recognize that we've committed one in the first place. Sometimes pride becomes an obstacle in that. So maybe I should speak about that first. Let's see. He speaks also about that, about pride. Someone raised a question in one of his lectures. They said, is pride a big problem? Answer, yes, pride is a huge problem because pride is associated with ahankar, or the false ego. Pride causes us to become insensitive and causes us to only see or hear what we want to see or hear. It causes us to see everything as an extension of ourselves and our own desires. It causes us to lose empathy and sympathy. And it is part of the original desire that brings us to the material world, enviousness of Krishna. We want to be Krishna. We want to be Krishna. It is associated with a lack of gratitude and egocentricity. For this reason, humility is such a universal antidote. So many good things happen when we have genuine humility. We are not talking about being foolish or naive or having low self-esteem. That is not humility. Humility is not thinking less of oneself, but it is thinking of oneself less. So this is a well-known statement, but it's an interesting one to meditate on. It says, humility is not thinking less of oneself, but it is thinking of oneself less. So humility is low self-esteem is not Krishna-centered. Feeling incapable and insecure and fearing that other people think negatively of us simply relates to our own image. Humility is the opposite of such a negative emotion. It is recognizing Jai Shri Shri Radha Gokula Nandaki. Jai. Humility is the opposite of such a negative emotion. It is recognizing that we are in the presence of something wonderful and we have tremendous appreciation. We feel that we have been causelessly and mercifully placed in a fortunate position. Therefore, we are humbled as we try to become worthy of what's being offered to us. So it means to be self-aware in the sense that you know that you're in a very fortunate position. And our humility is based on recognizing our good fortune. Then he goes on to say, through humility we are able to realize what is available for us in the present and endeavor to become worthy of the blessings that we have received. We are to be humble, but not foolish, naive, or impersonal. I will give you the instruction that Prabhupada gave to me about humility. He said, you have to be selfless, humble, and brave. Humility gives us an awareness of the possibilities and an eagerness to achieve them. Selflessness prevents our own gratifications and pleasures from distracting us from the path of devotional service. Bravery develops when we understand that Krishna's mercy is available. We must be determined to get that mercy and bravely live a life of righteousness and integrity, even if all around us no one follows such standards. It takes courage to stay focused in spite of the many allurements and challenges. The combination of humility, selflessness, and bravery is a little unusual materially, but spiritually, humility and bravery go together, and selflessness is like the sister of humility. So then, back to this theme of forgiveness. We commit some offense, and we want to understand how to overcome it. So, there are several aspects. In the book Nama Kaumudi, it says, offenses to great devotees may be relieved either by experiencing the calamities they bring or by attaining the favor, anugraha, of the offended devotee. So there's two approaches. One is if you commit some offense, you just are prepared to accept whatever comes as a result. That's one way to approach it. The other is called anugraha, or trying to attain the favor of that devotee. So the sin itself can be forgiven easily enough by a person that has been offense towards another. They may forgive you immediately, just like Haridas Thakur was beaten, and he forgave those persons who were beating him without any reservation. But still they had to suffer. And that's because they didn't actually follow this principle of anugraha, or getting the favor of that devotee. He gives a kind of a humorous example. Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj says, suppose someone steals your car. Later you find out who it was, and the thief knows that you know. The thief comes to your house and very humbly apologizes. I did it. I made a mistake. I wasn't in a proper state of mind, but I did do it, and I beg forgiveness. The owner of the car forgives the thief. That is Shema, forgiveness. Anugraha, gaining the favor of the offended party, is different. In the act of forgiveness, one has given up anger or agitation concerning the theft, but that does not constitute anugraha. Now, this is something that's very commonly misunderstood, because devotees think it's, oh, I'll just go and apologize. Sorry. It's like the thing I was mentioning earlier. Sorry, sorry, sorry. I burned your house down to the ground, but I'm sorry, sorry. I crippled you for life. Sorry. No, that's not good enough. It's not good enough to say, oh, sorry, sorry. It becomes a very hollow statement. So he goes on to say, the next step after begging for forgiveness is that the offender works overtime, raises the money, buys the same kind of car that the owner originally had, and brings it to the rightful owner. This is the difference between the two. The extra step of rectifying the situation beyond the apology must be there for forgiveness to be complete and for favor to be bestowed upon the offender. So in other words, going to that devotee and finding out how they can be satisfied, how they can be pleased by your activities, you may have to undergo some difficulty if you're serious about it. Otherwise, that description of just accepting whatever comes as a result of that offense, that can also be taken on, but it can be very unpleasant. Now, in this particular purport, there was emphasis on this student. He claimed that the glories of the holy name were a prayer of exaggeration. A prayer of exaggeration. And Mahaprabhu was really upset by that idea. And sometimes it's almost like a natural human tendency to think of, we hear, there's lists, immense lists in the Shastra of all the glories of the holy name. And some of the statements about the holy name they're spectacular. But the point is really whether or not you have faith in this principle. Prabhupada writes this in the first canto. He says, it is said in the Shastras that by once uttering the holy name of the Lord, the sinner gets rid of a quantity of sins that he is unable to commit. Such is the power of uttering the holy name of the Lord. There is not the least exaggeration in this statement. Actually, the Lord's holy name has such powerful potency, but there is a quality to such utterances also. So it's not just, he says there's a quality, meaning that when you chant the holy name, there has to be something behind it, more than just some ritualistic attitude or approach. So Prabhupada goes on to say, actually, the Lord's holy name has such powerful potency, but there's a quality to such utterances also. It depends on the quality of feeling. Quality of feeling. A helpless man can feelingly utter the holy name of the Lord, whereas a man who utters the same holy name in great material satisfaction cannot be so sincere. So, if you're too comfy in this material world, it's hard to chant with great feeling and sincerity. So it says here, a materially puffed up person may utter the holy name of the Lord occasionally, but he's incapable of uttering the name in quality. Therefore, the four principles of material advancement, namely high parentage, good wealth, high education, attractive beauty, are, so to speak, disqualifications for progress in the path of spiritual advancement. The material covering of the pure spirit soul is an external feature as much as fever is an external feature of the unhealthy body. The general process is to decrease the degree of the fever and not to aggravate it by maltreatment. Sometimes it is seen that spiritually advanced persons become materially impoverished. So actually, this is one of the qualifications to embrace Krishna consciousness. There's... Go ahead, what were you going to say? Yes, Kinchana Gochara is not impoverished. Kinchana Gochara is that one is materially exhausted. Kinchana Vitaya means one is materially impoverished. So, Kinchana Vitaya, this is what it's talking about, materially impoverished here. But Prabhupada says, this is no discouragement. Well, maybe. Yes, it's true. But I mean to say, sometimes if we are materially impoverished, we may become discouraged. But it's not a discouragement to the development of Krishna consciousness. That's the point. It says such impoverishment, he Prabhupada writes, is a good sign, as much as the falling of temperature is a good sign. The principle of life should be decreased to decrease the degree of material intoxication which leads one to be more and more illusioned about the aim of life. Grossly illusioned persons are quite unfit for entrance into the kingdom of God. So, this is a kind of an interesting one. He's in this theme of exaggeration, this student who thought it was exaggerated. So, Prabhupada writes about Ajamil in the Vishnu Dutas. He says that this is a lecture he gave in Allahabad in 1971. He says, a sinful man, somehow or other, if he chants this Hare Krishna mantra, he immediately becomes free from all reaction. But the difficulty is that he commits it again. That is namaparad, offense. There are 10 kinds of offenses. This is the severest offense, that after being freed from all sinful reaction by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, if he again commits the same sin, that is a grievous criminal action. Criminal action, calls it. For an ordinary man, it may not be so severe, but one who is chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, if he takes advantage of this mantra, that because I am chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, even though I commit some sin, I'll be free. He'll be free, but because he is an offender, he will not achieve the ultimate goal of chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. Because he'll be free, and then again he'll commit. Freed, again he'll commit. In this way, there will be no chance of his liberation. But don't think that by chanting Hare Krishna mantra, one's sinful reactions are not counteracted. That is not exaggeration. That's a fact. The difficulty is that one chants Hare Krishna mantra, again commits sin. That is the greatest sin. That is the greatest offense. So, then the question comes, well, what to do? I'm a conditioned soul. I have bad habits. I commit these offenses, I commit these sinful activities, and then I chant, and I want to be forgiven, but if I keep doing it, does this mean I have no hope? And the statement is no, there's nothing more powerful than the holy name. So if there's any difficulty, one has to chant more. Actually, we're enjoying the chant constantly. Well, most of us can't manage that. In fact, a lot of us even have a difficulty chanting 16 rounds, so what to speak? And Prabhupada used to make this point all the time. Even 16 rounds they cannot do. We see the example of Haridas Thakur chanting constantly. I met one of Prabhupada's godbrothers who was a particular favorite of Prabhupada called the Kinchana Krishnadas Babaji Maharaj. And he chanted all the time. He chanted literally constantly. There's even a great story about he got sick at one point and he went to a hospital and was being examined by a doctor who put the stethoscope to his chest, and all he could hear from the stethoscope was the holy name. Well, I don't know whether it's true or not, but that's the story. The point is that he was chanting. So even if we can't do that, when you're waiting in line in some store, or you're sitting in your car and you're stuck in a traffic jam, chant. If you're troubled, chant more. Oh, I'm just going to give up. I'm not getting anywhere. Well, no, that's the time to chant more. Chant more. That's our little slogan for the day. Chant more. I know that Govinda is a proponent of this. Some of you have been out on Sankirtan with him, so he's very absorbed in that way. So this is a good formula. Again, though, we have to be very careful that we don't think, oh, I'll just chant all the time, and then that way I can do whatever I like. I'll do whatever I like, and I'll just chant all the time. Very dangerous idea. So the idea is to try your best to stop making these offenses, and then if you do make a mistake, to sincerely, what's the word when you feel bad about it? Huh? Repenting, yes, seriously repenting, and then taking it up again. Here's another statement. There was a Brahmana in Haridas Thakur's discussion who objected to his talking about Nambas as, you know, that one is liberated even at Nambas, a dim reflection of the holy name. And so he says, don't exaggerate your chanting in this way. One becomes liberated after performing so much austerity, penance, and you simply say, by chanting Hare Krishna, this is too much exaggeration. So there was an argument, and the argument increased, and there was cursing also. And Haridas Thakur was a little bit agitated. The Brahmana became offender, and he suffered. So that's described in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. So this is Prabhupada's summary here of the process. So the first stage of chanting Hare Krishna mantra is full of offenses. But if one sticks to the principle, therefore we have to chant regularly 16 rounds at least. So even there are offenses, by simply chanting and being repentant that I have committed this offense unnecessarily or without knowledge. So simply be repentant and go on chanting. Then the stage will come. It is called Nambas. So this repentance is important and it should be sincere. And it should be decreasing. This, even the need to do so should be decreasing. But anyway, it says, then this stage will come and it's called Nambas. That is offenseless. When there are no more offenses. At Nambas stage, one becomes liberated immediately. And when one is liberated, if he goes on chanting, naturally he will go on chanting, then his love for Krishna will manifest. There are three stages of chanting. Chanting with offense, chanting as a liberated person, and chanting in love of God. These are three stages of chanting. The same thing. The example is just like a mango, unripe mango, going on, changes. It is not that chanting brings another thing as a result. No. The same thing becomes manifest in different feature. Just like unripe mango, you taste in a different way. It is very sour. But when it is ripened and is fully ripened, the taste has changed. The taste is now sweet. So in the beginning, we may be very reluctant in the matter of chanting. So I don't know if this resonates with you. This is often the case in the beginning. It says we may be very much reluctant in the matter of chanting. But when you become liberated, the chanting will be so sweet that you cannot give up. Just like Rupa Goswami, he has composed the shloka. He says in that shloka that if I had millions of tongues and trillions of ears, then the chanting of Hare Krishna mantra would have been relishable. What can I do with one tongue and two ears? So that is liberated stage. That is prema. But that stage is attainable. If you follow regularly the principles, everyone will attain to that stage when he simply likes to chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, well, there's lots of... There's the famous incident in the sixth canto, of course, of Ajamil, who had fallen from the principles of devotional life and had led a very sinful life. And, of course, he's always the beacon of hope for many of us. When we read this story, we think, well, maybe there's hope. He named his son, as you know, he named his son Narayan. And he loved him very much. He loved his son. He was married to, or at least living with, a prostitute. And at quite an advanced age. And so he, at the time of his death, he was chanting the name of his son. So there's an explanation. And Prabhupada says, one may argue, since he was constantly chanting the name of Narayana, how was it possible for him to be associating with a prostitute and thinking of wine? By his sinful actions, he was bringing suffering upon himself again and again. And therefore, one may say that his ultimate chanting of Narayana was the cause of his being freed. However, his chanting would then have been anam aparad. He's sinning, and he's chanting. So isn't that nam aparad? That's the question. Nam no balad yasya hi papabuddhi. One who continues to act sinfully and tries to neutralize his sins by chanting the holy name of the Lord is a nam aparadi, an offender to the holy name. In response, it may be said that Jamil's chanting was inoffensive because he did not chant the name of Narayana with the purpose of counteracting his sins. He did not know that he was addicted to sinful actions, nor did he know that his chanting of the name of Narayana was neutralizing them. Thus, he did not commit a nam aparad, and his repeated chanting of the holy name while calling his son may be called pure chanting. Because of this pure chanting, he unconsciously accumulated the results of bhakti. Indeed, even his first utterance of the holy name was sufficient to nullify all the sinful reactions of his life. To cite a logical example, a fig tree does not immediately yield fruits, but in time the fruits are available. Similarly, his devotional service grew little by little, and therefore, although he committed very sinful acts, the reactions did not affect him. In the Shastras, it is said that if one chants the holy name of the Lord even once, the reactions of past, present, or future sinful life do not affect him. So what is that? Again, it's the quality of that chanting. What is the mentality? What is the feeling? It says that, to give another example, if one extracts the poisoned fangs of a serpent, this saves the serpent's future victims from poisonous effects, even if the serpent bites repeatedly. Similarly, if a devotee chants the holy name even once, inoffensively, so that's what we're trying for. If we chant the holy name even once, inoffensively, this protects him eternally. So just see how powerful inoffensive chanting is, which is why we're enjoined again and again and again to try to avoid these offenses. He need only wait for the result of the chanting to mature in due course of time. So this is the result of inoffensive chanting. So coming to this nam-pas position is extremely important. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, there is a verse by Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami. He says, raising my hands, I declare, everyone please hear me. String this verse on the thread of the holy name and wear it on your neck for continuous remembrance. Does anybody know what verse he's referring to? Yeah. Trinadapi sunichena, tururapi sahishnuna. Amani naam anadhena kirtaniya sarahari. So, Prabhupada writes in his purport, when chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, in the beginning one may commit many offenses, which are called nam bas or nam aparad. In this stage, there is no possibility of achieving perfect love of Krishna by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Therefore, one must chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra according to the principles of the above verse, Trinadapi Sunichena, Tororiva Sahishnuna. One should note in this connection that chanting involves the activities of the upper and lower lips as well as the tongue. Now, why do you think Prabhupada bothered to say this? Like, oh, you didn't know that you have to move your lips and tongue to chant? Why is he saying this? Anybody got an idea? Yes. A lot of people do mental chanting. That's one explanation. Anything else? Yeah, a lot of people just slur the words, and therefore it's just some kind of a jumble of sound. So he's very distinctly saying that we have to chant clearly. All three must be engaged in chanting the Hare Krishna Mantra, all three meaning the upper and lower lips and the tongue. The words Hare Krishna should be very distinctly pronounced and heard. Sometimes one mechanically produces a hissing sound instead of chanting with the proper pronunciation with the help of the lips and tongue. Chanting is very simple, but one must practice it seriously. Therefore, the author advises everyone to keep this verse strung about their neck. I knew a devotee that actually literally did that. He had it tattooed on his neck. Sometimes people have the verse in Bengali on a piece of wood, and they put that around their neck. So there's so many. I wanted to read a little section. This comes from Namamrita, the book that was published as a compilation of different statements Prabhupada makes about chanting. And this little introduction, I think, is very nice. What time does the class end? Is it nine? Or yeah, is that right? Oh, so I still have some time. If you're getting too tired, you could have a break and stand up. You're all right? Okay. Well, this is the section. This is called the practice of chanting the holy name. Since the holy name is spiritual, it must be received from spiritual sources. The holy name and ultimately all spiritual wisdom is preserved and transmitted by generation after generation of realized souls, comprising a disciplic succession of spiritual teachers. Now, this was written as an introductory section for new people, but I just think it's a nice summary. The mantra, the holy name, which is the seed of spiritual devotion, is planted within the heart of the sincere disciple by the spiritual master at the time of formal spiritual initiation. When uttered in devotion by a fully realized guru, the holy name has great efficacy upon the hearer who achieves immediate benefit. Having received the holy names from the lips of the spiritual master, the student embarks upon the path of daily chanting, being careful to pronounce the mantra clearly and distinctly and to chant loudly enough to hear himself. The chanter must absorb his consciousness deeply within the divine sound of the mantra, vigilantly protecting the mind from the distraction of trivial or directionless thought. In other words, you're chanting, your mind goes elsewhere, you bring it back to that vibration. The chanting of the holy name is not, however, a mechanical process depending merely upon contemplative prowess. In other words, it's not that it's any great qualification of ours that we can mechanically do something. No. It is a devotional art, a form of prayer. We're praying, we're chanting, it should be in a prayerful state. And thus one must chant with reverence and devotion. Chanting is compared to the helpless cry of a child for its mother. It is a prayer from the core of the repentant heart. It is chanted, therefore, in humility. Once in a state of devotional ecstasy, while in the company of two close followers, Sri Chaitanya described the quintessential importance of chanting with the mood of humility. He said, "One who thinks himself lower than the grass, who is more tolerant than a tree, and who does not expect personal honor, but is always prepared to give all respect to others, can very easily always chant the holy name of the Lord. Commenting on this verse, Krishnadasa, we read it earlier, Krishnadasa says, string this around the thread of the holy name, and wear it on your neck for continuous remembrance. So when and where is chanting appropriate? There is no restriction as to the appropriate time or place for chanting the holy name. The devotee is advised to chant always and everywhere. The process for God realization is not a mere liturgical or social formality to be restricted to circumscribed times and places. It is a quest that should underlie and pervade all one's activities. In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna describes that great souls constantly chant his glory, Satatang Kirtayanto Mang. And then, of course, in Lord Chaitanya's prayer, Kirtaniya Sada Hari. Hari, Kirtana, Sada, Sada, always chanting. And Haridas Thakur says, Nirantara Namulao, chant the holy name without stopping. So again, we're back to that theme that chanting is, back to Krishnadas Kaviraj and back to all the great acharyas and back to, particularly I'm thinking of Krishnadas Babaji Maharaj, who used to say, whatever question he was asked, he would just say, chant Hare Krishna. That was his only response to 98% of the questions that were asked to him. He would just start laughing and say, chant Hare Krishna. And we read earlier how it's the embodiment of all the mellows, that chant. I remember asking one of the more elevated devotees in the early days in Krishna consciousness, I asked, how much of our advancement in spiritual life depends on the chanting? He said, all of it. At the time, I was very surprised by that, but I think that's true. All of it. How we chant. Says if this is a statement by Kaviraj Goswami. He says, if one chants the exalted holy name of the Lord again and again, and yet his love for the Supreme Lord does not develop, and tears do not appear in his eyes, it is evident that because of his offenses in chanting, the seed of the holy name of Krishna does not sprout. So, we have to work on these offenses. Taking the role of a conditioned soul, Sri Chaitanya prays, my dear Lord, although you bestow mercy upon the fallen conditioned souls by liberally teaching your holy names, I am so unfortunate that I commit offenses while chanting the holy name, and therefore I do not achieve attachment for chanting. How can one overcome offenses and develop pure chanting? By more chanting. I know I'm repeating myself, but these are the kind of statements that we see again and again. By more chanting. If there are offenses in your chanting, then more chanting. And not only is it the only way, it's the only hope. Harinama, 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 Eva Kevalam, Kalo Nascheva, Nascheva, Nascheva. Three times. There's no other way. So, I'm feeling very discouraged. I don't feel like I'm getting anywhere in my devotional life. Chant more. Chant more. It says in the Padma Purana that even in the beginning, in one chants Hare Krishna mantra with offenses, one can become free from such offenses by repeated chanting. By the immense purificatory power of the holy name, gradually one is elevated to the transcendental platform of pure chanting by which one can attain pure love of God. Well, this is a nice story. Kind of illustrative story. It's just an interesting story told by Prabhupada. I'll give you one practical instance. This is Prabhupada's words. It is not a story, it is a fact. It was spoken. Perhaps some of you know that my friend who came here, Dr. Ghosh, she told me when they were students, there was a case in Lucknow University. There were students. So there is a big building, and 2-3 snake-biting cases happened. So some snake charmer was invited to find out the snake and take him. We had this also in Vrindavan. There was a snake charmer. Sometimes we would get snakes in the Gurukula or other places. Well, anyway, later I could tell a funny story about it. But anyway, let me get back to this one. So he came and took it away, the snake. Then this Dr. Ghosh and his class friends, they were medical students. Naturally, the so-called modern scientists, they do not believe in all these things, so they became very inquisitive. All of them went to that snake charmer. He was a Mohammedan gentleman. So he knew that these students, medical students, they have come to see the fun, how the snakes are charmed. So they inquired, what is the matter? What is the magic that you can catch up a snake and the snake cannot do any harm to you? So he said that it is possible by mantra. By mantra it can be done. So they challenged, oh, your snakes, I think they are poisonless and they cannot bite. There's no poison. The poison teeth, the fang, are taken away. No, no. They have got everything. So he took one and showed, you see? Here, he had the snake open its mouth. So to make some fun, he had many snakes. He let them all come out from the box. And immediately, all over the courtyard, they began running here and there, the students, the medical students. And they became afraid. They were fleeing this side, that side, that side. So the charmer said, don't be afraid. So long I am here, they'll not bite you. So this was spoken by Dr. Ghosh, a personal experience. The mantra has got so much power. But not that you purchase the mantra and chant. That will not be. You have to make it perfect. There is process how you become perfect in chanting the mantra. Similarly, it is an ordinary material mantra. This spiritual mantra, I have already explained, this Hare Krishna mantra is spiritual mantra. It is not material. Therefore, as I've explained, Golokera Prema Dhana Hari Nama Sankirtana. It is not ordinary sound vibration, material sound vibration, radio, no. Spiritual, Goloka, Golokera Prema Dhana. So if we actually chant this Hare Krishna mantra properly, without any offense, then once chanting is sufficient to make you free from the reaction of all sinful life. Once chanted, there is no question of 1,000 times. It is said, Eka Hari Name Chato Papi Hari, Papi Haya Tato Papa Kari Bhari Nari. Once chanting the Hare Krishna mantra can vanquish so many, so much accumulated reaction of sinful life, that a first-class papi or a very expert papi, he cannot commit so many sins. You see, it is so powerful. So if we chant it properly, this chanting, dasa vidha, 10 offenses, without offenses, nama parad shunyam, without any namaparad, if we chant according to the principle, then the mantra will act. Mantra will act so nicely that the mantra will keep you always in touch with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That is the power of mantra. Don't think it is a hobby or it is something superfluous. No. Actually, this mantra, Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna himself. I'll just read one more. So, this is from a lecture in Vrindavan in 1976. So if you are allowed to keep yourself constantly in company with Krishna, then just imagine what is your position. If you keep yourself always near the fire, certainly you shall remain warm. There will be no attack of cold or anything like that. So if we constantly chant Hare Krishna mantra, then we are not in this material world. But if we purposefully again come to the material world, that independence we have got. But if we chant Hare Krishna mantra, according to the instructions, Sankhya Purva Kanama Gana Nativi, we have to practice, because Goswamis, they kept a number, a numerical strength. Haridas Thakur kept the biggest. Others they also kept, but not so big. But according, because like Rupa Goswami, he had to write so many books, so he was not keeping such a big number as 3 lakhs. But there was some numerical. Similarly, we must have some numerical strength. And we have minimized. I know that you are coming from a different source. That's putting it mildly. Jesus. Sorry. I know that you are coming from a different source. So we're, according to time, according to circumstances, even there is no limit. You can chant more than 1600 times. There is no, but practically we see that even chanting 16 rounds becomes difficult. So don't try to imitate, but do it properly. What is advised by your spiritual master, without any offense, that mantra will save you from the dangers of Maya. That is a fact. So, so anyway, we've discussed something about the benefits of chanting, and also we discussed something about aparad, how to avoid, and if we can't avoid, sometimes to repent at least and go on trying. There should be no cessation. That's foolish. if something is your only hope and you say, oh, well, I have no hope, that's insanity. This is our only hope. unless we want to be doomed to take birth again in this world, which isn't a very pleasant idea or fate. So if there's any questions now, we have a few minutes left.